And so Jesus here encouraging his disciples before he's about to go to the cross, and also, of course, thereby encouraging us that we have something better waiting. Amen. So here in John 14, just the first three verses, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So one of the most beautiful passages about heaven in the Scriptures, and a lot of great doctrinal truths contained in these verses. So we'll focus on them together this evening. A Place for You is our title. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you would bless our time assembling around your word and around Jesus Christ, our Savior, and that you would use your word now in our hearts to encourage us, to speak to us, to change us. We thank you for the privilege of being here. We commit this to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So he's about to encourage them. How do we know that? He says there, "Let not your heart be troubled." They're about to face some intense trials, aren't they? They're about to see their Savior and their Lord crucified, taken away from the garden with soldiers or by soldiers. And so he's saying in advance, don't let your heart be troubled. Remember, he encouraged them, and he continues to encourage us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And down in verse 27, look what he says. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And so he's telling them in advance here in the upper room, don't be troubled, don't fear. Things are going to look bad, but they're actually good. Amen? And that's how it works for us as Christians too. A lot of times we go through intense trials. God says, let not your heart be troubled. There is light at the end. There's heaven at the end, no matter what the trial may be. And so he starts there by saying, believe in me. You believe in God, believe also in me. And so we're to believe in Jesus Christ if we're to have a place in heaven. And that's really the most important part of this whole truth, isn't it? Is that you must be a believer. You must be a Christian. You must have trusted Christ, believed on Jesus Christ, if you want to have any hope of seeing what he talks about later on. So let's go to Ephesians 1 and just be reminded, Ephesians 1:13, that trusting or believing in Jesus Christ is the one and only and prerequisite for enjoying all the beautiful things that he promises in this passage. You must believe. You must believe in Jesus. Notice Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, and also in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. After we believed in Jesus Christ, we were sealed. After we trusted in Jesus Christ, we were sealed by the Holy Spirit of God and can now lay claim to the promises given in verses 2 and 3 of our beautiful passage this evening. So let's go back to it. So the prerequisite to all of it is believe. We have to believe in Jesus. He says, you believe in God, believe in me. And of course, John was written to present the person of Jesus Christ as God, his deity. And we have the 12 I Am's of John, as we talked about. So he says, believe in me. And now he says in verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus Christ left this earth for many reasons, to intercede for us. But one of them was to prepare a place. He says, I go. I'm about to leave. They don't completely understand that yet prior to Calvary. But afterward, they understand when they watched him ascend to heaven. He said, I'm going to go. And I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for you. So go to Hebrews 11 and we'll see that even the Old Testament saints understood that there was a place awaiting believers in the Lord, and that place is a different place than where we find ourselves now in this body. Notice Hebrews 11, verse 16, it says, but they, now they desire a better country. It's talking about the Old Testament saints who had faith in the Lord here in Hebrews 11, 16. That is, and heavenly. So notice it says they desire a better country. That is an heavenly country. That's us. We desire a better country, a heavenly country. And it goes on to say there in verse 16, he hath prepared for them a city. That's all of us. If we believed in Jesus Christ, he is preparing for us a city. He's preparing a place for us. God gives us glimpses of this place, not a lot, in Revelation 21. Let's turn there. This city, of course, that was referring to here in Hebrews 11, is talking about the city of God, which is part of our heavenly inheritance, the New Jerusalem, which we read about here in Revelation 21. And it is a new city, the largest city in the history of mankind. It's about, I can never remember, but it's like 2,000 kilometers cubed. Imagine that, 2,000 kilometers all three ways, not just two ways. But anyway, verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Sounds good to me. No tears, no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain. Amen. All those things are gone in this city, in this place he's preparing for us. Down in verse 21, it says, the street of the city was pure gold. So not only are the death and the pain and the tears and the crying and the sorrow removed, but we're going to walk on streets of gold. Verse 23, it says, and the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in, for the glory of the Lord did light it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, will be there. And we get to be with him. And so if we're just going to focus on the four main doctrinal truths of this passage, the first one is you must believe if you want to go to this place. The second one is that Jesus is preparing a place. And the third one is, verse 3, I will come again. And so not only do we have the promise of our inheritance, but we also have the promise of the return of Jesus Christ. He says, I will come again. Now, the second coming of Jesus Christ is mentioned in the New Testament over 300 times. It's one of the most prominent doctrines of the New Testament, that Jesus is coming back. And so for someone to say, well, I believe the Bible, but I don't really believe Jesus is coming back, then you don't believe the Bible. It's not just some obscure teaching. It's all through the New Testament that Jesus is coming back. The teaching started at his ascension. Go to Acts 1:11 and we'll see this. And it goes all through the New Testament that Jesus will return. So even as he ascended to heaven, an angel came down and spoke to the disciples, not just the 12, but the 500. And he said here in verse 11 of Acts 1, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Those three words, in like manner, those are important words. Because over the course of the past couple centuries, we've had some of the cults say things like, well, Jesus already came back. We just missed it. It happened in heaven. It was but it says in like manner. In like manner. What does that mean? Well, we're going to talk about what that means because this is important. That Jesus is coming again and he's going to come the way he left. And so one of the ways he left was he left bodily. Amen? He was in a new body, but he was physically in a body and he left that way. And the Bible teaches he will return that way bodily. So look at Zechariah chapter 14 and we'll see this. And there's many verses we could look at, but we'll just look at one passage for each of these in like manner truths. But here in Zechariah 14, we won't read the whole passage, but in verse 4 it says, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof. Toward the east and toward the west, there shall be a very great valley and so forth. If you read on down to verse 11, it says Jesus Christ comes to the earth bodily. Now notice back in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. It says, "And I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him." So when Jesus Christ comes back, he will actually have the scars or the prints of the nails in his hands. And they will see that the Messiah that they rejected the first time was Jesus, the one that they nailed to the cross. And they will accept him. And so one of the things we can say is he left bodily, he'll return bodily. Now another thing we can say is he left visibly. And therefore he will return visibly. What do I mean by this? I mean that people will see it. Amen? It's not going to be some mystery thing that we accidentally miss. So go to Revelation 1 and we'll see this. And so it's not going to be like some people have tried to teach, well, we just missed it. It happened. No. The whole world, according to Revelation 1:7, sees the event of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Notice it says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." If you study out the clouds, it's probably us coming back with him. But he left bodily, he'll return bodily. He left visibly, he'll return visibly. And even the clouds. It says he cometh with clouds. We'll go to Matthew 26:64. He left with clouds, he'll return with clouds. Matthew 26:64, which is another accounting of Jesus Christ leaving. Notice, "Thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." So Jesus Christ will return with clouds. He will return bodily. He will return visibly when he comes to the earth for his second coming. Now, for you and I, because we happen to live in the best dispensation, except maybe the kingdom itself for Christians, Christ will come for us during this age prior to returning to the earth. And that, of course, is recorded for us in 1 Thessalonians 4, isn't it? It says he'll descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive remain at the coming of the Lord shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So, what do we find in this great passage that you must believe, and if you believe, Jesus is preparing a place for you. Jesus will come again for us. And then lastly, he says, verse 3 of John chapter 14, "And I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." This is the best part of the whole thing, and that is, we get to be with Jesus forever. Does anything else matter after that? It really doesn't, does it? A mansion, a shack, do we care? As long as we're going to get to be with Jesus forever. But we get a mansion. So Jesus is coming again. And when he does and takes us with him, we will spend forever with him. 2 Corinthians 5:8. Turn over there. And so just in these three verses, as Jesus is getting started teaching his disciples many great doctrinal truths, only found, by the way, in John, this accounting of the upper room doctrines. The first one he lays out for them is, "I'm going to leave, and if you believe, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back and get you. And when I do, you get to spend forever with me." What great truth. 2 Corinthians 5:8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." But my favorite is 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's turn there, verses 16 and 17. The end of verse 17 seals it for us. So notice it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain and shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Look at this last sentence. "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Isn't that good? So shall we ever be. That means always. Will ever be with the Lord. So what a great beginning to the upper room teachings that Jesus is going to prepare a place for us. Those that believe on him, he's going to prepare a place and he'll come back and collect us. We don't know when, but we know he always keeps his promises. So he will come back and collect us. And when he does, we will be forever with him. And that's just the first three verses. So a place for you. Let's pray.